The subject for study today is the Holy Spirit, His person, and His work. You will notice I use the word person. There are some who profess to be believers who would deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They would say He's just, or they would say it is a power, God's power exerted. Those who take this view usually also deny the deity of Christ. In other words, they are Unitarians. Well now, these great matters are not for argument. What you and I must do is to go to the Word of God, the sole basis of truth, and see what saith the Scripture. Does the Bible clearly teach that the Holy Spirit is not just a power exerted by God, but is, and I'm speaking after the manner of men, a person, a manifestation of the great God Himself? Well, let's look at one or two passages and see. Will you turn with me to John's Gospel and the 14th chapter and the 26th verse? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He. Now, if you could look at the original, you'd see something striking there. Normally, the pronoun he or she isn't expressed in Greek. It's only expressed when it's emphatic. But it is expressed here. And, friends, it's not neuter as it would be if it was a power. It would say it. But this is masculine. He, that one, literally. Emphatic. Now let's look again in this same Gospel, chapter 15, the next chapter. And verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, again, emphatic, masculine, shall testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him, not it, unto you. Him, unto you. Now let's turn over to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 5. In connection with the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter says in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Look at the end of the next verse. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. One verse says you've lied to the Holy Ghost. The next verse says you've lied to God. Well, friends, if words mean anything, God and the Holy Ghost must be one. And then you've only got to think for a moment, you cannot lie to an impersonal force, can you? I mean, think of the greatest power you could think of. Think of atomic power. Think of any great, tremendous force. You couldn't tell a lie to it. You must tell a lie to a person. And Peter accuses these two of lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Ghost. And also, do you remember, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, we're warned not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a power. However great that power is, you can grieve a person, though. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. So I think it's clearly taught in the Bible, whatever problems it makes for us. And friends, I do feel that some of these people are not really going to the Bible first of all for truth. They're trying to simplify the great personality of God in their own minds. Now that's fatal. That's fatal. What we've got to do is to come before the book, see what is said, as far as God has revealed His great personality, His infinite personality, in this book, and we've just got to believe it. Whether that clears up our problems, whether it makes problems, surely is not the first consideration. So, we're not studying this subject to try and get the great personality or the person of God clear in our minds. Friends, we never shall. This side of glory. He's right and absolutely beyond us. Let's face up to it straight away. It's quite easy, of course, to run down what's called the doctrine of the Trinity. I know the word Trinity is not found in the Scriptures. But if anyone says to me, well, I don't believe God has manifested Himself in Father, Son and Spirit, why not? Is he unable to do that? The limitless, omnipotent God? Why, He could manifest Himself in a thousand ways if He wanted to. The trouble is, of course, we're trying to tie God down to our own poor little tiny minds. And what a stupid thing it is to try and do it. So, here we have then the Holy Spirit as a person that can be grieved, that can be lied against. Now, from the problem or the standpoint of translation, there are some difficulties. When you get the word Spirit standing by itself, how are you going to understand it? And it occurs many times like that, just the Spirit. You say, well, why? What's the problem? Well, just this, that sometimes, as the Apostle Paul is inspired to use the term, it doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit, but refers to the new nature, which He gives every true child of God. You turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Very well known and loved chapter. 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And verse 16. The Spirit itself, or better, Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now you've got the two there, haven't you? You've got the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Ghost. Bears witness with our spirit, small s. But supposing you hadn't got those two together, just the word Spirit by itself. Well, you have a problem there. Sometimes we have to disagree with the translators of our English version. Sometimes they made it refer to the Holy Spirit, where the consideration of the context will make it clear it's referring to the new nature. Not always. But don't blame them. It's very difficult to decide sometimes whether you're going to put Spirit with a capital S, God, or Spirit with a small s, the gift that He gives. Now there are three expressions used in the original which we must consider. Well, I don't want to be technical, but we must consider them because we believe that the whole of this book is given by this very Spirit of God. Holy men spake, says the Apostle Peter, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's written the Bible, anyway. And we believe that He's superintended every expression, every word. I know that's old-fashioned doctrine, to a large extent thrown overboard today. Some who profess to be Christians just laugh at it. But anyway, we're taking our stand because we know when we come before the original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek, the marvellous precision, the superintendence of God the Holy Spirit over His own word. It's very easy, of course, to deny that, but when you've been at it for years, as some of us have, believe me, you're certainly convinced that it wasn't just the word of man, but the word of God Himself. Now, sometimes you have just the phrase, Holy Spirit, without the definite article, not the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Then you have it with the definite article, the Holy Spirit. And then there's a stronger phrase, translating it literally, the Spirit, the Holy. Now that phrase, I call it a stronger phrase, and it's very emphatic, because the definite article is repeated. The Spirit, the Holy. Now, I believe this helps us. Because when you have that expression, doubtless it refers to God himself. The Spirit, the Holy One. But when you've got just Holy Spirit, it's the gift that he gives. Not himself. If you've got no means of ascertaining this for yourselves from the original, it'll be a very good thing, those of you who are favoured, to have a copy of the Companion Bible. You will find there, largely, this is sorted out for you. But we must take note of these things, otherwise we shall not get truth. God, who's written it, sometimes uses the emphatic expression, and sometimes he uses the lesser expression. Now, when you get the lesser expression, just Holy Spirit, I say it refers to the gift that he gives. And very often, because it's used frequently during the Acts of the Apostles, it's used of those special gifts of the Holy Ghost which were given to confirm the kingdom. Divers gifts of the Holy Spirit that Hebrews talks about, which the sixth chapter tells us were first fruits of the coming age. Power of the age to come, the millennium. In a very special way, the Acts period has these miraculous gifts, which the Saviour promised would come, and they did come when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. We have learnt something of their great teaching and their Bible setting. We know that these special evidential miracles accompany the people of Israel, just as they did when the Lord came to them in the flesh in his earthly ministry. That runs all the way through the Acts. Now, those are specially the gifts of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to an epistle that was written during that time, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See for ourselves the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. This is God the Holy Spirit, of course, giving these particular gifts. Some may say, well, I can't see anything exceptional about that. Can't he give a word of wisdom today? Well, let's look at verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And verse 10, to another the working of miracles. Now that's a very special gift. And those gifts which we see in evidence during the Acts are not in evidence today, in spite of what some people claim. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as he sovereign, look, this is God working, as he wills. Giving those special gifts during the Acts period. Now that we're going to see, of course, don't misunderstand me, he's still got his special work for today. I'm only trying to bring before you, there was a special work of the Holy Spirit during the Acts while the people of Israel were still in covenant relationship with God. That was not broken until the end of the Acts. Do you remember a verse in 1 Thessalonians, one of the early epistles of Paul? Quench not the Spirit. Now, if you look in our English version, you'll see it's put with a capital S. So, the translators evidently thought it was possible to quench the Holy Spirit, God himself. But I think if you reflect on it, you will see that that's impossible. Can a little puny person put out, like a fire, that's the meaning of the word quench, God himself? Oh, no, no, no. But when you see him giving his gifts, Spirit with a small s, now that's what can be quenched. Those gifts which he gave during the Acts period need not be used by the person. They weren't just automatic. The person could neglect them, quench them. Like the talent put in the ground, never used. Now that is what Paul is meaning. Quench not the gift, you see, that he's given, not the Spirit himself. But now I would like us to turn to this more emphatic phrase, which I have before mentioned, which doubtless does refer to God himself. And I want you to see how this occurs during the Acts of the Apostles, right throughout that book. So, let's open the Acts at chapter 1. And I want you to understand that every reference I now give has this strong expression, the Spirit, the Holy. Every time. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter speaking, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Spirit, the Holy, by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. This is God himself. This is not the gift that he gives. This is God himself. And what a marvellous testimony to the truth of the scriptures. David was the mouthpiece. The author was God himself, the Holy Spirit. Now how can those throw overboard the doctrine of the inspiration of the scriptures? David the instrument, the human mouth, yet speaking just the words that God the Holy Spirit gave him. Chapter 2 and verse 33. Again, Peter is the spokesman. He says in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Holy One. Oh yes. For the Savior promised, I will send him, the Comforter, unto you. And he hath poured out this, he hath shed for this, which you now see and hear. Come over to the 8th chapter. Before we look at the 8th chapter, I think I've missed out a reference, the one that I have already referred to. Make the list complete. Let's look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie? Now here's the emphatic expression. To the Spirit, the Holy One. God himself. Chapter 7. Here's Stephen's marvellous speech. Oh, we know the result of this. If ever a man was animated by the Holy Spirit, God himself, it was this man, standing as a lone witness, and we're told they were cut to the heart. What did he have to say to them? Verse 51, ye stiff-necked, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Spirit, the Holy One. You're not resisting a power, you're resisting God himself. You're resisting the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. And so you see, that was Israel's climax sin. They rejected the Son, their king priest, when he came to them. That was forgivable. But to reject the testimony of the Holy Ghost afterwards, no, no. You're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised. You're going into this terrible hardness and blindness, which the last chapter makes so abundantly clear. Now chapter 13. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Holy One, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. This sounds like God talking, doesn't it? Could a power just talk like that? Could a power separate anybody? No, this is God speaking. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only quickens into life, but he decides where the saved are going to serve. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Not the Father, not Christ. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 16. Verse 6, now the Spirit not only separates and calls, but he guides. He guides assuredly in service. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Spirit, the Holy One, this is God, No power. It wasn't a stopping of a power. It was God himself saying, you shall not go here, the door shutting. You shall go there. Yes, this is the sovereign God, God the Holy Spirit, guiding his servant. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they tried, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, quite rightly with a capital S, God, allowed them not. Why? Because now in the program, the plan of God, it was his will that this man should step over into our own continent of Europe. Had they gone the other way, you see, that might never have happened. Oh, God guides infallibly. All we want, friend, is eyes to see. That's all. The one who shuts doors, the one who opens doors, is sovereign. People, of course, long for guidance. I think that's one of the finest ways God guides his children. Watch for the shut doors. Watch for the open doors. Don't force open shut doors. Disaster lies ahead if you do. Don't miss open doors. You'll miss something very precious if you do. Here's this man then, infallibly guided by the Holy Spirit, shutting doors so that he might come over into Europe and carry on the wonderful work there. Chapter 20. This is to the elders of the Ephesian church. Verse 22. And now, says the apostle, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Holy One, witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions, margin, await me. That was extraordinary, wasn't it? I think Paul is about the only man whom God showed ahead all the troubles that were coming. Enough to daunt anybody. You know, some of us are very silly, aren't we? We project ourselves into the future and we worry about things that haven't taken place. And we've got to learn, as we've said so often, to live one day at a time. But this man was dealt with exceptionally by God. The Lord said at his conversion, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, he's never done that with you, has he? He's never told you of all the suffering that's coming ahead for you in years to come if he spares you. But you prayed him that he hasn't. But here, this great vessel, because he was a large vessel, something like the 10-talent man, much is required, of course, from the one to whom the Lord's given much. Here's the Holy Spirit telling him that, Paul, there's nothing but trouble lying ahead. Bonds and affliction await you. And then see in the same chapter, verse 28, he says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, bishops. So he has got himself appointing the position that his children should have in the early church. Then, lastly, is that very solemn one which we know, we'll refer to it for the sake of completeness in Acts 28. Paul to the Jews at Rome. Verse 25, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Spirit, the Holy One. This is God. The Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. And then comes this awful judgment upon this nation who'd rejected for so long God's mercy, God's grace. But it's God the Holy Spirit, not merely some power he was exerting. They were rejecting God. And so you see, the book of the Acts is really not the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What he was doing in working, especially in connection with the earthly people of Israel, and calling out that first fruits of believers, which were a first fruits of the kingdom. Showing what he was willing to do and would have done had only this nation obeyed the command given through Peter's lips in chapter 3 that they should repent and turn back again, be converted, turn back again to God. And back again, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Saviour and King, would have been sent. Now, I'm quite I realized that in this study that we ought to give a very careful consideration to all the contexts that deal with the word Spirit standing by itself. But I think we're unable to do that. God willing, perhaps some other time we'll look at it as a separate study. But I would like to close this study by noting now some of the things which God himself, the Holy Spirit, does. First of all, there's hardly any need for me to ask you to turn to this, because I'm sure all my listeners will know that this book has been written by him. I have already referred to it. And do you remember that Ephesians chapter 6 gives the believer that complete armour from head to foot for defence against Satan and his wiles and the powers of darkness, but gives one weapon for offence? What is that? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The very Word which the Holy Spirit has written is the only thing that God allows you and me to use as a sword, as a weapon. And then, friends, we've got to be very careful how we use it, how we can spoil things by misquoting it. And even if we quote it rightly, if we're not doing it in love, well, it won't have the effect. Truth in love, yes. At the same time, with absolute and utter faithfulness to what God has written, the sword of the Spirit. It's the only thing, we've said this so many times, but it's a lesson we've all got to learn, it's the only thing that Satan and the powers of darkness fear. They're not afraid of you. They're not afraid of me. They're not afraid of any man. But Satan hates the Word of God. Or if we can use this book effectively, surely we are undoing his work more effectively than any other way possible. Then, remember that he is the giver of life. What happens when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is saved, comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus? It's because the Holy Spirit has done a wonderful work, unseen, unfelt, in their hearts and minds. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Here's the Saviour speaking, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So, like that, is every one that is born of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brings to birth. That first birthday brings us into the world. The second spiritual birthday brings us into living touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because although we are very much alive physically, until we've had this second birthday, we're dead spiritually. So it's the Holy Spirit who quickens into life, born of the Spirit. Then note, he not only brings a sinner to a saving knowledge of Christ, but when you come to this wonderful calling of God, this high calling of God in Christ Jesus, referred to and made known in the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, you find in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, that each one is sealed by this same Spirit. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the good news, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after ye believed, or upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And in chapter 4 we referred already to him, grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, or rather the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. So he quickens into life, and then he puts his seal on the transaction. Oh, friends, that gives us assurance, doesn't it? When God, the Holy Spirit, puts his seal on the transaction after salvation or at salvation, it means to say that it's a completed work and it can't be broken. It's impossible for anyone to unsay themselves. Praise God. He's put the seal, and that'll go right on until this book says the day of redemption dawns. So what security it gives the believer? Not only he seals, but he gives us a foretaste of the coming glory. Next verse in Ephesians 1, verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. The foretaste. Now we're dealing with a high and holy calling to do with the very right hand of God, heavenly places, far above all friends we don't know anything about, such a sphere. All we can know is what God reveals to us through His Word. And it's the Holy Spirit that can open the eyes of our understanding, the Spirit of wisdom and unveiling revelation, so that we can have just a little glimpse of the magnificence that's coming later on, that God is now treasuring up in Christ, the head, for each one of us who belong to this most exalted and favoured company. So He gives the foretaste of the coming glory. Then, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we have to stress this very much, He's the great revealer of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Oh, isn't it a favored position to get into the school of the Holy Ghost? Are you there? Are we there? Do we go consciously into the school of God the Holy Spirit and ask Him to teach us? Through the Word, of course. Don't chuck the Bible up and expect Him to teach you anything. No, no. The way He works today is to take the Word He's written and to make it clear to us as far as we're able to understand it and grasp it. And so He's the teacher. He's the revealer of truth. Then, come back to Ephesians. He's the great strengthener. And surely every one of us are not so strong in and of ourselves that we can afford to dispense with His help. Chapter 3, the second great prayer, verse 16, Paul prays that He would grant you or give you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may take up His abode, dwell in your hearts by faith. Oh, here's a wonderful work. How grand it would be if we could stop on this for a little while. The preparation of the Holy Spirit, of the believer's heart, that he might be strong enough to receive this heavenly guest, the Lord Himself, that He might take up His residence in our hearts by faith. But all there's a preparation that must be first. He, the Spirit, strengthens. Don't let's ask Him to come in without first asking the Spirit to make us ready and to make us strong enough, so that we may know that glorious experience. Then note in Romans 8, too, what He's doing for us. Romans 8, verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now we're dealing with the things He's doing for us today. He's still doing this, friends. You're conscious of your weakness. That's a very good thing. It's when we know we are weak, then, says the Apostle, we're strong. When we know that we've got no strength at all in and of ourselves, that's a very good position, because we're going to lean hard on God, aren't we? We're going to lean hard on the Saviour. We're going to realise the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. There He is, always without ceasing interceding for us. At God's right hand, the Spirit Himself intercedes. And not only that, later on in the chapter, Christ Himself is interceding for us, as verse 34 tells us. Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. There's another one doing it. The Spirit makes intercession, and now the Lord Jesus Himself makes intercession for us. What a position you and I are in. Oh, how favoured to think God the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself, our Saviour and our Head, is constantly
without cessation, interceding for us, helping, strengthening, helping our infirmities, our weaknesses. So we shouldn't fail, should we? When you realize all this is going on so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Then note too how He unites all the members of the body together. Turn to Ephesians again and the 4th chapter. 3 wonderful unities in this practical section of Ephesians. And the first one, as you know, is the sevenfold unity of the Spirit, verse 3. Endeavouring to guard, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here's something else that He's done. He's made a unity. God, the Holy Spirit. Every single member that has been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, He saves, He calls, He enlightens, and He unites together with the Lord Jesus Christ, the head in glory. And that's all done by Him. You and I didn't have a finger in that pie, nor can we. But we're asked to watch it. We're asked to guard it. We're asked to keep it as a treasure. Something wonderful, something precious, which has been deposited to our keeping on trust for Him. It's the unity of the Spirit. And then, note this. Just come back for a moment to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I know we've got to be very careful with some of the promises in the last chapters of the Gospel of John, for they're largely ministry to His own, especially the 11, in preparation, of course, for their service during the act and later on. But note what the Lord says in chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He, emphatic, as we've seen, not it, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Now, you will understand that that was essential, because they had no completed Bible to turn to. You understand that, friends, don't you? It was only the Old Testament, at this point, written. And the Lord had given them truth, and He told them that they'd got to be witnesses for Him. Well, they couldn't go back and say, well, now let's see what He said, just to remind us what He said. No. But the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance, will quicken your memory. Do you have to lament sometime that you've got a bad memory? You don't remember everything. Well, do you know, I think He still does that. On one condition. If you and I take trouble to get this word into our hearts and minds, if, as the Apostle Paul says, we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, in all wisdom, believe me then, the Holy Spirit has got a fund to draw on. So that when you and I are dealing perhaps with somebody, we want to help them, and you just flash a prayer to Him. Lord, just give me the word from Thyself that he needs. Oh, I believe the Holy Spirit does it. He'll bring to your remembrance. He'll remind you just the fitting word from His book, which will suit that particular case. I have found so many, many times, and possibly you will agree with me, but there He is. He's the great reminder of the words of the Lord Jesus. Then note, He doesn't glorify Himself. This same chapter brings that before us. John 14 and John 16, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The previous verse, he shall not speak of himself. There are some movements, you know, which unduly exalt the Holy Spirit. That's to say, they try and separate him from the person and the work of Christ. Friend, that's unscriptural and it's wrong. For his great work is to take of the things of the Lord Jesus and glorify him and reveal them to his people. That's his work. He doesn't exalt himself. He doesn't speak of himself. So if we have a scriptural conception of him, we shan't pray to him. We shan't be always perhaps talking about him. But what we shall do is to exalt the Saviour. And wherever Christ is exalted, you have automatically there the Holy Spirit. Because of this great word that we've been given. He shall glorify me, he shall not speak of himself. Now perhaps I ought to say, just quickly in closing, a word about Ephesians chapter 5, concerning being filled with the Spirit. It says in verse 17 of Ephesians 5, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." If you look at Colossians, you'll find in the same context that deals with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." One says, "Be filled with the Spirit." The other says, "Let the word of Christ." So you've just got what I've pointed out, that the Spirit is linked with the Lord and his word. And it's not so much be filled with the Spirit, but be filled by the Spirit. The Greek is very specific on this. The certain construction in the original Greek for the filler, the one who fills, and what he fills the person or the thing, the object with. So it's not so much that members of the body of Christ are filled with the Holy Ghost, but they're filled by the Holy Ghost with all that pertains to the ascended Lord Jesus, our head in glory, filled by the Spirit with the things that pertain to this glorious calling and our Lord's position as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, there are the fruits of the Spirit I ought to talk about, but there isn't time. Fruits of the Spirit. And that's what the Lord is waiting to see upon the tree of our lives as we go on and grow into a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Well, fruit will come. It's bound to come. But it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in and through us as Christ has ministered to us. And we perhaps get more Christ-like and follow him more faithfully. Well, may the Lord just bless this study. We have to learn to rightly divide here, as we do elsewhere. We see his special working during the Acts period, when Israel is still the kingdom people, and then we come to the new dispensation in Ephesians, and all a lot is still said about God the Holy Spirit. Well, may he constantly glorify the Lord Jesus in our estimation, and may the result just be that we shall be more faithful witnesses for him who has saved us and equipped us so wonderfully. And all praise and glory will be his, to whom alone it's due, for his name's sake. Amen.